Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of Kings, chapter 18. First book of Kings, chapter 18. I'm just reading by way of introduction, verses 37 and 38. First Kings, chapter 18, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And our subject this morning is the God who answers by fire. The God who answers by fire. And well, we come to this extraordinary account before us in this Old Testament book, the first book of Kings. And what we read of here is something that occurred in the time of the prophet Elijah the prophet, who lived, roughly speaking, around 900 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a long time before Christ appeared on this earth. And this is the time of Elijah the prophet. Now, he was a very special prophet. He was very highly esteemed, very highly blessed, a devoted servant of the Lord, a faithful servant of the Lord. And even his name, the name of the Lord, of the prophet Elijah, means the Lord is my God. That's what his name means, Elijah, the Lord is my God. And he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. You will know, most of you, that after the reign of King Solomon, sadly, the kingdom of Israel was divided. It split into two around 930 BC. And so there were two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom of Israel. It retained the name Israel. And the southern kingdom, of course, that was known as Judah. And that was where Jerusalem was, in Judah. But Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, well, Israel had a very bad king, a wicked king by the name of Ahab. And we read in the Bible that this king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's what we read of Ahab. He was a very wicked king. Why was he so bad? Well, because he had allowed idol worship to enter into the land. He had married a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was an idol worshiper. She worshipped a false god called Baal. And Ahab had been greatly influenced by Jezebel, and he had built a temple to Baal in the city of Samaria. And furthermore, the true prophets, those who worship the true God, they were all being killed. They were all being murdered. This was the sad and sorry state of Israel at this time. Not only were people worshiping Baal, a false god, and that worship was being promoted, but the true worshippers, they were being murdered. They were being eradicated. So this was a terrible time, a sorry state of affairs in Israel. And well, the Lord, in response, had brought a great drought, a severe drought upon the land because of the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. But in this chapter, the drought is about to come to an end. But before it comes to an end, Ahab and all the followers of Baal must be taught a lesson, a very important lesson, that there is only one true God in Israel, and indeed only one true God in the whole world, only one who is ruling over all things in the world, only one God who can send a drought, only one God who can send it away again. The people need to be taught that lesson. And this is the scene of the lesson here in chapter 18. Now, I have to go very briefly in the context. There's so much in this account. I'm going to try and go very briefly and very simply this morning. But this lesson will take place on the top of a mountain, Mount Carmel. And there Elijah says to Ahab, "Gather to me all the false prophets in the land, all the Baal worshippers." And so all the Baal worshippers come to Mount Carmel, 450. There are an additional 400. So really there are 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel with Elijah. And once they are all there, well, he poses the question that we read of here in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, or if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That is the question that the prophet Elijah poses to them. And well, perhaps this is a good place to start for us this morning by asking ourselves this very question. There may be some people here in this position. You are on the fence, as it were. You are wavering between two things. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You are undecided about spiritual things. You are wavering. You are hopping from one thing to the next. Does that describe you? Some days you really want the Lord. Some days you really want to know God and to know his salvation. And then another day you don't want to. You're hopping. You're wavering. You're caught between two opinions. You're hesitating, one could say. Should I come to the Lord or should I not come to the Lord? Shall I become a Christian or shall I not become a Christian? So many people in this state. The older boys on Friday were being taught about Augustine of Hippo, lived in the 4th century. And before he came to the Lord, this was his prayer: "Lord, make me holy, but not yet." That's the picture of somebody who's wavering. He wants to be holy, but not yet. He's caught between two opinions. That is how so many people are. They want to be holy, but not yet. Oh Lord, not yet. This is exactly the question that Elijah is posing to these people. And really, he's saying this is a very sad state to be in. That's not a good place to be in, to be always wavering, to be always hesitating. Make the decision. You have to make the decision. This is the choice that Elijah is presenting to them. And of course, you must make the right decision. So many in Israel were making the wrong decision. They were choosing Baal over the true God of Israel. That is the wrong decision, dear friends. And Elijah is going to show them that. And these words are going to be so clear. Well, again, we can apply that. How many people are there in this society? They make the wrong decision. They choose something else over God. They go after their own idols. They go after the things of this world and the pleasures of this world. And they're taken in by the promises of this world. And they think they're making the right decision. They say to themselves, this is the decision that everyone else takes. Everyone else just lives for the world. Everyone else just lives for other things. There's hardly anyone who follows after God. Well, I've just mentioned there are 850 prophets of Baal on this mountain. There's only one prophet. 850 all worshipping Baal. Oh, they must be right. We'll follow that crowd. But it's the wrong decision. Dear friends, you have to go the narrow way, not the wide way, not the broad way that leads to destruction. You have to go the narrow way. And yet so many people, they are making the wrong decision. And it is to their detriment. It is to their cost. It is the wrong way. This really is the message that Elijah is posing to them. And this is the message that I present to you now. If you put faith in anything else but God, it is the wrong decision. And as we look at these verses, we will learn as the people learnt that it's only the Lord who is worthy of our faith. It's only the Lord who is faithful. We've just sung, haven't we? Great is thy faithfulness. It's only the Lord who is worthy of our faith and of our trust. Nothing else at all. And this is what the people will learn. Now, once the prophets of Baal are all assembled in this account here, the prophet Elijah sets them a challenge. And the challenge is really in verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, two bulls, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. So basically, this is the challenge. Each side, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're going to get one bull each, and they have to cut it in pieces and lay it on wood as a sacrifice on an altar, as it were. And in verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. So this is going to be the test. There's two altars, as it were, two bulls. And one side, the prophets of Baal, they're going to call upon Baal. Baal, send down fire so as to consume this sacrifice. And Elijah is going to call upon the one true God to send down fire and consume the sacrifice. Who's going to win? Well, the Lord, of course, is going to show that he is the true God. Fire is going to come down from heaven, but there are valuable lessons that we need to learn before that. We learn what happened, for example, to the Baal worshippers, to the prophets of Baal. In verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, they take the bull, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. So they're crying to their false god, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. There's no answer. And then verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And then verse 28, they cried aloud, they continued. They started cutting themselves. This is the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. But it's all to no avail. Nothing happens. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Well, again, what a sorry sight that must have been. But let me just make some points regarding this. Let's try to apply this. First of all, we learn from these verses that it's only the true God who can answer prayer. Only the true God, only our God, the God of the Bible. Only he can answer prayer. They are crying aloud. There is no answer to Baal. This was the great foolishness of idol worship in the ancient world. They worshipped idols of wood or stone that couldn't hear them. Of course they couldn't hear them. We read in Psalm 115, about the foolishness of idol worship. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. Why are you worshiping them, in other words? They are not alive. They don't have any senses. They cannot see you. They cannot hear you. You have actually made them yourselves. They are the work of men's hands. Why are you treating them as though they were gods? Why are you praying to them? Dear friends, it's only our God, the true and living God who hears prayer, the God who created us all. He has an ear to hear us, and he sees us wherever we are. And when we cry to him, well, he will always answer us. The God who has created the ear, will he not hear us? Dear friends, there is nobody else you can pray to. And you can call upon him at any time, day or night. Note what Elijah said to the Baal worshippers, that maybe your Baal, he's busy. Maybe he's talking to someone. Maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping and he needs to be awaked. Well, of course, with the true God, that's never the case. God is never unavailable. God is never out on a journey. God is never too busy. He will always be there for us. He will always hear you. In fact, he invites you. He invites you to come at all times, cast all your cares upon him. He's not like this false god Baal, who might be unavailable, might be otherwise engaged. This is the God who always hears us, who wants to hear us. No matter how small our complaint, no matter how large our complaint, he's always there. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. He is the only true God. Dear friends, this is why it is better to trust in the Lord rather than anything else. This is why it's better to trust in God rather than to trust in men. How many times when we are in need, when we are in trouble, we ask our friends to help us. They can't. Oh, I'm so busy. I have family concerns. I have this going on. I have that going on in my own life. I'm sorry, I can't help you. I don't even know how to help you. You see, when you put your trust in men and you turn away from God, this is what happens. You have to turn to the Lord. He will always hear you. He will always answer you. He's always there. The God who knows your situation and the God who is able to help. So all of these lessons we can see just in these verses. The Baal worshippers, they were crying out to a God who could not hear them and did not really care about them. Is that you, dear friends? You've turned away from God. You're putting your trust in things that cannot help you. It's foolishness. And well, of course, we read those terrible words. Look at the harm that it brings to those Baal worshippers. They started cutting themselves. Well, I don't want to dwell on this terrible verse, but how often do I say this? You know, it really harms us. It harms us when we live for the wrong things, when we put our trust in the wrong things, when we believe in the wrong things. It harms us so much. Sometimes it harms the body, just like their bodies are being harmed. If you get caught up in certain sins, if you get caught up in excessive drinking or in drugs, for example, that actually does harm your physical body. It will harm your body. But you know, what is the greatest thing that is harmed by our sins? It is, of course, our souls. The soul of each and every one of us. And we say this so often, how much are you injuring your soul if you don't know the Lord? And you're living your life without the Lord, increasingly in sin, your soul is suffering great harm. You're harming yourself. Your soul is in great danger. Your soul is impoverished. You could say that your soul is in drought. There was a drought going on in this land. And really, you can say that without God, your soul is in a state of drought. It's impoverished. It's hungry. It's thirsty. It's maybe living just off some scraps, just an odd time of happiness here and an odd time of happiness there in your life. But really, you're harming your soul without God. Just like the prophets of Baal, they're harming themselves because they're worshiping the wrong things. We see this in the world around us, so much self-harm. And dear friends, it is because they do not turn to the Lord. The soul is dying without God. The soul is in drought without God. Nothing else can save your soul. Nothing else. Only the true and living God. So these followers of Baal, they were not answered and they caused themselves much harm. But what about Elijah? I have to go quickly through these words. Elijah, well, first of all, he rebuilt the altar of God that had broken down. Look at verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. This is Elijah's turn. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar of the true God, it had fallen into disrepair. So the first thing Elijah did was he repaired it again. Dear friends, the gospel, this is essentially the message of the gospel. The gospel message is about repair, or it's about rebuilding our relationship with God. It's a message of reconciliation with God. Man was created to know God. Man was created to walk with God. Man was created to know the love of God in his heart and for man to love God. That was the great design. That was the reason that Adam was created. But man fell from that blessed estate because of sin. That relationship needs to be rebuilt. It needs to be reconciled. Man needs to be reconciled to God. And this is the gospel message. It is about returning back to the Lord. It's about that broken relationship being repaired. And so we can see that in picture here. This is the first thing he does. He repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This is what Christ has come to do, to repair that which was broken down. But then we read something else happening in verse 33. Something quite unusual. He put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, laid the bull on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So 4 barrels of water are filled up. They're poured on the altar and on the bull and everything else. And they have to do it 3 times. Do it the second time. They did it the second time. Do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water is on the altar and all around the altar. There's a trench full of water. Why does Elijah do this? Why does he drench the altar with water? Well, it's very simple, really. He does that so that when the sacrifice does take fire, it will take fire, but he does it so that when it does take fire, there'll be no doubt that this is the work of God. This is a true miracle. This couldn't have happened by chance. It couldn't have been an accident because this altar is drenched in water. It couldn't accidentally catch fire. It's drenched entirely in water to show that when it does take fire, this is the work of the living God, authentic and true. That's why. And dear friends, we can even apply this. Even this is a picture, isn't it? What is it a picture of? That the Lord can work even in the coldest heart. He can take the least likely person, the least likely person you can think of, and turn him into a Christian to show that this is truly a work of God. Maybe there's somebody here. You feel entirely far from God. You feel entirely unspiritual. And perhaps all your life, you've been an atheist. All your life, you've had cold water poured upon any thinking of God, any thought of God, thinking of the Lord, thinking of the gospel. Well, you've just had cold water poured all over it. Dear friends, the Lord can still revive you. The Lord can still save you. This is what he is able to do. He can bring you to himself. He can put that faith in you. And this is, of course, what we see here. The miracle does come to pass. The fire comes down. Look at verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Well, so many things we could say about that. Note how Elijah prayed. He prayed first. And this is what we always say. There is no miracle in our lives. There is no salvation until we learn how to pray first. Elijah prayed, hear me, Lord. And then the miracle followed. If there was no prayer, there wouldn't have been any miracle. You have to pray if you're seeking the Lord. You have to turn to him. And then the fire of the Lord came down and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit, well, let me put it to you in this way. The fire represents two things. First, it represents the Holy Spirit. When you pray, when you are saved, it's the Holy Spirit that comes down from heaven and changes you, changes your character, changes your life, something that no other man could do. And it's not by accident, it's not by chance. You were an unbeliever before, you hated God before. What has happened? God has worked in you. The fire from heaven, you can see it as a picture of the Holy Spirit changing us. Now we love the Lord. Now all our love of the world, all our love of the idols, it's been burnt up, it's gone, it's consumed because the Lord has saved us. You can see it as the Holy Spirit. You can see it also, of course, as a picture of Christ on the cross. Fire can also be seen as a picture of God's judgment, God's wrath. And this fire consumed the sacrifice, burnt it up. Well, we think of Christ on the cross. What was he suffering on the cross? It wasn't just the physical agony, terrible though that was. It wasn't just that that made his death special. Many people died on the cross physically. But there was something special about his particular death on the cross. It wasn't just the physical. It was the agony of soul. He was taking upon himself the wrath of God. The anger of God was poured out upon him. We have sinned. This is the gospel. We have sinned, but Christ took upon himself the punishment for our sin. That wrath from heaven, that fire from heaven was poured out upon him. He was consumed. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that is consumed by the wrath of God, that we may be forgiven, that we may be saved. It's a picture of that also. It's a picture of what we believe in as Christians, that Christ has died in our place. The wrath of God from heaven poured out upon him. This is what we believe him. But dear friends, finally, I'm almost out of time. These events are a reminder of what is to come. Look at just very briefly at what happens afterwards. The fire came down. The burnt sacrifice was consumed. And then in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. All the Baal worshippers who were just a few moments ago worshipping Baal, now they realize who the true God of Israel is. Of course they do. Dear friends, this reminds us of what is yet to come. What is yet to come for every single one of us. A day is coming when Christ will return. Christ is coming back. And everyone will realize then, all those who worshipped other things and lived for this world and lived for trivial things, everyone will realize suddenly the Lord, he is the God. It's nothing else. The Lord, he is the God. Christ will return. Every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow. Everyone will say, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Don't wait until that day. You must come now. You must come to the Lord now. It will be too late when you see Christ coming on the clouds. It will be too late. Now is the day of salvation. Christ will come the second time for judgment. These prophets of Baal, they were going to be judged. They were going to be slain, dear friends. But if you belong to the Lord, what a difference. You know what happened to Elijah? Many of you will know. Elijah was so greatly blessed, he never saw death. He never died, Elijah. He was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. He never died. He never tasted death. That, in a sense, is what we all have as Christians. We never die. Yes, we may come to the end of our earthly life. Yes, there will be a funeral for each and every one of us, but we are not really dead. We have simply passed from one world to the next. We are in the presence of the Lord, which is far better. That's what Elijah knew. He was translated, and this is what we have as the Lord's people. Dear friends, whose side are you on? Let me just remind you of that question that Elijah posed at the very start. Whose side are you on? How long are you going to hesitate? How long are you going to halt between two opinions, between two sides? Dear friends, if you wait, you will be lost eternally. If you wait, well, it is so very hard. The longer you wait, the harder it is. You see people at the end of their lives, they're so hard, they can't come to the Lord even if they wanted to. That is sadly so often the case. But dear friends, now is the day of salvation. How long halt you between two gods? If God is the Lord and he is the Lord, you must follow him. Follow him. Not the things of this world, not the idols of this world, whatever you're living for. Follow the Lord, the true God, the only God with whom we have to do, the only God that you will most certainly meet one day. Turn to him, look to him, follow him, and you will be blessed forever.